Pastor Dan is away this weekend, so we do have a special guest speaker that Dan knows, Stephen Sellers. So Stephen, why don't you come up and give us God's word this morning.
Thanks. Well, good morning. Craig, Dan said I had like 45 minutes to speak. Is that about right? Yeah.
Sorry. An hour and a half.
An hour and a half. All right. Woo! Break open your Bibles, folks. We're going to go. If you would, please, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll be looking at verses 28 through 31 as our key text this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. What I thought I'd do is Dan and Linda and our families go way back. We've known each other for 20 years or so. So what I thought I'd do this morning is a few weeks back, he called me, asked me if I'd come and speak because he's on vacation. I said, sure. What do you want me to talk on? Your choice. So what I thought I'd do this morning is just kind of give you a testimony, if that's all right with you. Just talk about what God's doing and what we're all about as Christians, as disciples. So before I go into that, let's read the scripture this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I first met Dan and Linda when I moved here in the military. I came up here in early 90s, 94-ish, right? My wife Jamie is nodding at me, so I got the dates right. I moved up here to New Jersey from Louisiana, and I got to be honest with you, we really didn't like it very much. In fact, you go down to Shreveport, there's still heel marks in I-220 as they drug us out of New Jersey towards Louisiana for New Jersey. But we moved up here. We joined a little church up in where we still go right now called Easton Bible Church in Haynesport. And we met Dan and Linda there. Dan was our Sunday school teacher, as a matter of fact. So Dan was our first introduction to Easton, and we stayed, strangely enough. So one of the things that Dan did, though, was he started immediately an adult Sunday school Bible teacher workshop. And so I joined the workshop, and he kind of taught us how to study the Bible, how to talk through it, how to preach, and all those things. And he even gave out, like, these critique sheets to the class, and he would critique us in the back like it was in school and turn it in, have meetings afterwards. It was really good. So that's where I first learned to really study the Bible and really learn how to teach the Bible. In 1997, after 3-4 years here, made the decision to get out of the active duty Air Force, went into the reserves, and then flew for United Airlines as a pilot for 9 years. And during that time, I really felt God was calling me to teach and preach more, so I actually enrolled in seminary at Philadelphia Biblical University, which is now Cairn, and thought God was calling me to the pastorate. Did that. It took me 5 years, nights and weekends, to graduate, but we did in 2005. And then I really thought that God was calling me to start my own business. So I resigned from United, started my own business with the idea of being bivocational as a pastor. Stayed in the reserve, still flying airplanes. Well, about a year after I quit my business, or quit the job, we went out of business. So I found myself with a wife and 3 kids, with no job, tons of debt, no ministry, wondering, what in the world is God doing? And how am I going to survive this? And so the theme of our life for the past 7 years has been wait. Just wait. So I got a job, been working my tail off to pay off debts, and we're still waiting. And I'm still flying airplanes and the reserves. And one thing I've learned professionally is aviation has often been described as hours and hours of boredom highlighted by moments of sheer terror. Thankfully, not a lot of terror, but I'm used to waiting in terms of you're waiting for clearance, you're waiting for takeoff, you're waiting for this, you're waiting for that. You're always just sitting around waiting, looking at instruments, doing crossword puzzles, whatever. So God has taught us how to wait, but waiting is not easy, is it? Waiting is awful. As a matter of fact, You know, in the 21st century culture, we have instant grits, instant oats, instant lunch, instant breakfast, minute rice, one-minute manager, fast food, faster service, instant video, high-speed internet, microwave ovens. We can have it now, our way, customized to order when we want it, how we want it now. We don't like waiting. I literally have a device in my hand right now that can access all of man's knowledge in seconds if I want to. We just don't like waiting. I don't like waiting. But it seems that with God, things don't come quickly. And I suspect that there's people in this audience today that are waiting on something. Perhaps you're waiting on a job. Maybe you're in a job that's not a good situation. You're waiting on a change. Maybe you're waiting for health. Maybe you're ill or know somebody who is. Waiting for health to recover or not. Maybe you're on a diet waiting to lose weight. Maybe you're single and waiting for Mr. and Miss Wright to come along. Maybe you're a student waiting for your life to begin, or you're waiting for your spouse to become interested in spiritual things. Whatever it is, we're all waiting for something. And it seems that with God, waiting is universal. So this morning, I want to kind of explore this idea of waiting for a few minutes. So I want to give you two things that we need to know about waiting, three things that waiting does for us, and four things we should do while we're waiting. Two, three, four, all right? Two, three, four. So the first thing is, the two things we need to know. First thing is, everyone waits. Everyone waits. I was surprised as I was studying for this how universal waiting is in the Bible. Here's a short list I came up with, and you could probably come up with some more. Of all the characters and people in the Bible, Adam and Eve waited for the child of promise. Noah waited 120 years for the ark, for the flood. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for Isaac. Joseph waited 13 years in prison. Israel waited 40 years in the desert. Daniel waited many times over and over and over throughout his life for God to move. David waited 20 years to become king. Ruth waited for Boaz. Esther waited for marriage to the king. Moses waited 40 years and then another 40 on top of that. Jacob waited for Rachel. Caleb and Joshua waited 40 years to take over. Jesus waited and still waits for the Father to tell him to come get us. Paul waited in prison. The disciples waited for the Holy Spirit. And creation itself waits for redemption even now. Some waited well and some did not wait well. But the thing I found striking is that I could not find a single instance in the entire Bible where God used an individual in a significant way that did not involve a serious, long time of waiting. It's universal. So it must be important to God. I don't know why, but it is. So what does it mean? Well, if you look at Isaiah 40:31 in the original language, Hebrew, there are really two words in the Old Testament that mean to wait. There's several, but the vast majority mean to hope. So hope is probably a better translation, those that hope in the Lord. And maybe your version actually says hope. Some do. So this idea is hope. And it's not a vague hope like, oh boy, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope I get that raise next month. It's not that kind of a hope. It's really a hope that really means a confidence. And so if you look at Job 7, for example, as an example of this word, it says, like a slave who longs for the shadow and a hired hand who looks for his wages. The word looks. Looks is that same word, hope. So am I allotted months of vanity and nights of trouble are appointed me. So this idea, the workman doesn't hope that he gets paid. It's not a vague wish that he gets paid on Friday. No, he's looking for that paycheck. He knows he's worked for it. He's getting that paycheck. He's looking forward to it. So that's kind of the idea. Those that hope for the Lord, those that long for the Lord. So when we talk about waiting, it's a confident expectation in God's goodness and provision in the pressures of everyday life. Let me say that again. It's a confident expectation of God's goodness and provision in the everyday pressures of life. That's what waiting on the Lord is. The second thing we need to understand about waiting is this, that many times when we're commanded to wait in Scripture, we are commanded to do so on the fact or the basis of God's sovereignty and power alone. That's it. Why do we wait? Because God is sovereign. No, nothing else needed. Let me give you an example. One of the things that Dan taught us in this adult Sunday school fellowship thingy that we did was there's three rules of Bible study. First rule is context. The second rule is just like the first rule, and it's context. And the third most important rule is context, right? So I've met Roger, realtor, location, location, location. It's context, context, context when you're talking about Bible study, right? So the context of Isaiah 40, 31, which we just read, really goes back to the beginning of chapter 40, verse 1. So the first 39 books of the book of Isaiah are what they call the book of judgment. It's all bad news, bad news, bad news, judgment, judgment, judgment. And then the Holy Spirit through Isaiah radically shifts in chapter 40, what they call the book of comfort. And so if you look at verse 1 of chapter 40, it says this. It says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call to her that her warfare has ended, her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Suddenly God is radically shifting the focus from judgment to comfort. And before he gets to the waiting, he declares his sovereignty. Just a couple verses. We won't read it all, but take verse 9, for example. "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the city of Judah, here is your God." Isaiah 40, look at 12 through 15. And God says this, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him?" God is declaring his absolute power and majesty and sovereignty before he offers the people to wait. God invites us to worship him in the waiting. Because that's what he wants. He wants worshipers. It's a divine attitude adjustment. I think Rick Warren in his book, A Purpose-Driven Life, said it best when he started out the book with these four words. It's not about you. It's not about us. So he invites us to worship him, and he invites us to participate in the process with him by waiting. It's a time of testing. So why should we wait? Three things. Why should we wait? First reason. Waiting reveals our hearts and our motives. Waiting reveals our hearts and our motives. You know, are we going to do it God's way or are we going to do it our way? What do we really want? In Psalm 14:2, it says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." See, doing things God's way is contrary to our very nature. In waiting, God is testing us and forcing us to wait upon him. When we wait, it is an act of worship and obedience because we're putting aside our natural tendencies and in a very real way acknowledging that we are not in control. Our hope then is built, like we talked about before, on God's sovereignty, on who God is. Psalm 62 says this, "My soul waits for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." Often, when I'm unable to rest, when I am unable to trust and wait well, it's because if I'm really, truly honest with myself, at my core, I really don't trust God. I trust me. Maybe you're the same way. The second thing waiting does for us, waiting reveals our character. I'm sorry, waiting reveals God's character. Waiting reveals God's character, number two. God is a loving father looking down from heaven for us. You know, that's kind of how people picture it. You know, he's this aloof being that kind of metes out judgment or blessing depending on what you do. But that's not what God is. It's not who God is. God is a loving father. He interacts with us. He comes down and mingles among us. God is long-suffering. Numbers 14 says this, that God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God is in it for the long haul. He's not in it for a short time. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says that the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. He doesn't count time like we do. So it seems like a long wait to us, but it's nothing to God. We have to trust him. God has our heart, has our best interest at heart, and loves us more than we can comprehend. And he wants the best for us and is fighting for us. So waiting reveals God's character. And the last thing waiting does for us, number three, is that waiting develops our character. This is the part I don't like. God could just give us what we want when we want it right now. He could, just like that. But he doesn't, because he's more concerned with who we are than what we do. And he wants to make us into the likeness of his own son. That's the process. That's what we're going through right now. So waiting then, for example, develops our patience. James chapter 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience." God is not some sugar daddy up in the sky who gives us what we want when we want it if we're good boys and girls. You ever seen a kid who got everything they ever wanted? Did you like being around him? I suspect that God feels the same way. You know, the character of God is reflected in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those are found in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These reflect the character of God. And when we reflect those back to God, we reflect his character. And that's what he's trying to develop in us. So when we wait, we see these characteristics developing in us. Waiting forces, for example, our dependence upon God. Philippians 4:11 says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." We learn contentment. Waiting gives us a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't otherwise have, because when we don't have what we want, we don't have what we need, and we have no other place to get it but God, we depend wholly on him, and we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And waiting glorifies God and not man. If I could do it in my own strength, then I would get the glory. But if I do it in God's strength, then he gets the glory. And that's what he needs. He needs the glory. Let me tell you a quick story. Right after we got to Easton Bible Church, met Dan. Dan and Linda were missionaries in Ireland. And they candidated left, and we were supporters of them for the 10 years or so that they were in Ireland. Right after they got to Ireland, Linda's dad passed away rather suddenly. And they had not factored that expense of coming back from overseas into their budget. And so they put out the call for, hey, we need some monetary help to get some tickets back for to be back with the family for the funeral for Linda's father. Well, I had just started with United Airlines, and I was making $25,000 a year with a wife and two kids in New Jersey. Do the math. There were times when we had $11 in the bank for 2 weeks, and we didn't know what was going to happen, right? So Dan sent out this email, and I looked at the bank and I prayed about it and really thought God wanted us to write a check to Dan for $400. That's what they needed. They needed $400. I looked at our savings account, and all we had in the bank was like $412. That's it. That's all the money we had in the world at the time. And so Jamie and I talked about it and prayed about it, and we're like, yeah, I think we need to write this check. I have no idea why, and I wish I could tell you that I was like, oh, the Lord will provide, and just really... It's not quite how it went down. I wrote the check, but I went kicking and screaming all the way to the mailbox, yelling at God, this is all the money I have. Walking to the bottom. So we sent the check. No idea what's going to happen. So about 3 days later, I go to the mailbox and open the mailbox, and there's a letter from my insurance company. That is not good news. So we open up the letter. And apparently, it had never happened before, and it's never happened since. But that year, the insurance company made a huge profit, and they decided to send everybody a check. Guess how much our check was for? $412, because God goes above, right? I literally wept. If you think about it, the provision was weeks and weeks and weeks before Linda's father ever died in the process of coming to me before I made the step in faith, right? Now, I wish I could tell you that ever since then I've been stepping out in faith every day. That's not the case, right? But God does these things for us sometimes, right? But the point is that in trusting God in that moment, who was glorified? I wasn't glorified. God was glorified. I don't even know if Dan knows that story, frankly. So you can tell him sometime. So those are the three things that waiting does for us. It glorifies God, reveals God's character, and illuminates our motives in our heart. So what can we do while we're waiting? God's not a passive God, is he? He's a moving God. He's an active God. So there are four things we can do, four things we're called to do while we're waiting. And this is not a passive activity waiting, because if you look at Isaiah 40:31, what are the youths doing? They're running, they're walking, they're moving. We're doing things. We're supposed to be doing something as we're waiting. This is not like sitting in a dentist chair waiting to get called in. This is something we're supposed to be active. We're supposed to be disciples. So let me give you four things that among the things we can do that'll help us in this process. Oops. Number one. Seek the Lord. Seems intuitive, doesn't it? Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." Waiting always means seeking the Lord. When we enter God's waiting room, we're not to sit around like a doctor's chair. We're supposed to spend time with him, and this means doing things that good disciples do. We're supposed to spend time in the Word, studying, seeking answers. We're supposed to spend time in prayer, praying about the issues, praying about wisdom and discernment, time meditating on who God is and what he wants us to do. We're supposed to examine and evaluate our motives and our attitudes, our values and priorities and goals and objectives through the lens of Scripture and prayer. Seek the Lord is the first thing we need to do. The second thing we need to do, and this is the hardest one for me, is to rest in God's timing. Tough. Waiting means resting in God's timing and activity while we're taking care of our daily responsibilities. In other words, we don't run ahead of the Lord. We don't seek the path of least resistance. We don't take it into our own hands to do it our way, using human wisdom and human strategies. We rest in the timing of God. Psalm 46:10 says this. He says, "Cease striving or be still. Be still and know that I am God." We need to learn to trust in his sovereignty and power. The third thing we need to do is trust in God's goodness. Trust in God's goodness. Psalm 62 says this. It says, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." The essence of waiting is trust and faith in the character of God. No one can wait on the Lord if he or she does not truly trust as to God as their rock and their strength with all their life. Now, the opposite of waiting and resting is turning to our own solutions of self-protection and anger and fear. Fear, worry, these are the enemies of faith. We need to trust in God. And the fourth thing we need to do is to connect. Scripture is filled with verses that tell us to connect with each other. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. We're supposed to do this together. Hebrews 10 says that, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and don't forsake meeting together." Galatians 6 says to bear each other's burdens. Ephesians 5 says to address one another in psalms and spiritual songs. Hebrews 3 again says to exhort one another. So listen to what it says. It says to pray, to hold each other accountable, to bear each other's burdens, and on and on and on. Waiting is easier when you do it with somebody else. We're to be disciples and make disciples, even in our time of waiting. So get involved in a small group. Get involved in your church fellowship here at Grace Calvary. Get involved in a Sunday school class, whatever opportunities you have to connect. And not just in a superficial, how's the weather kind of way, but get real with people. Pray with people. When's the last time somebody said to you, "How you doing?" You just kind of went, "Yeah, fine," and walked away. You know, somebody needs prayer. Pray now. We need to connect together as the body of Christ, together to support each other in times of waiting. So, let me sum it all up. Philippians 1:6 says this, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So back to our original list. What are you waiting on this morning? You waiting for a job? You waiting for a change in your current job? Health? Are you single, waiting for a Mr. or Ms. Right, or waiting for a spouse or a child to become interested in spiritual things? Are you a student waiting for your life to begin? Whatever the situation is, remember that waiting is a part of the process to make him, to make us more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us the patience and the wisdom and the strength to lean on you and to look to you in times of waiting. Father, help us not to go our own way, but rather, Father, help us to rely on you and to seek your way and your timing in everything we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.